Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to give you a computer lesson. I'm going to give you a computer lesson whether you like it or not. The computer has several parts that make it work. But at the heart of the machine are two parts of significant importance. The first is the processor. This is the part of the machine that does the work. Now, I chastised James and made him pay attention at 8:30, but I'm going to ask him to pay attention again because we will bring him into the computer age kicking and screaming, but we will bring him. The processor translates code, executes programs, it reads files, and along with the memory chips, sends things to your picture screen, to your printer, or to someone else somewhere else through email. You got that? The other part of the machine that plays a significant role in making the thing work is called the hard drive. The hard drive is the filing cabinet for the computer. It's the place you store things. Today, these hard drives are enormous with regard to what they can store. Some of you who may be somewhat computer illiterate will remember from years ago the default storage device for your computer. It was called a floppy disk. One of these disks held about 1.2 million pieces of information. On one of these, I could comfortably put 40 full-length sermons of mine, about 30 of Pastor Olson's. Today, my cell phone holds 30,000 times what this floppy disk held. In terms of sermon, it would hold 1,066,662 of them. Just to give you an idea of how far we've come in a short 20 years. These are not virtually obsolete, these are completely and wholly obsolete. That's all they're worth. The hard drive in my computer in my office holds 60 times what my cell phone holds. And you would think with that much room you'd never fill it up, but you'd be wrong. How many of you own digital cameras? Almost all of you. If you own a 10 megapixel camera, each picture you take is about 5 megabytes. That would be 4 of those discs to hold 1 picture. Remember that fact. 1 picture on 4 discs. So you can see how your hard drive fills up. When your computer goes to store something, therefore, it stores it on this hard drive. And when your hard drive is brand spanking new, everything works wonderfully. And you buy a new machine and you bring it home and you plug it in and you hit the button and you go, man, this thing is fast. I got my money's worth. Well, the reason why it's so fast is when you go to store something on your hard drive, it puts it over here. And when you want to go look for it, the computer goes, aha, I remember where it was. It's over there. The problem happens as time goes on, and you add more and more things, and more importantly, as you delete things from your computer, you leave gaps in the hard drive. And as your hard drive gets more and more full, it's difficult for it to find one place to put things. So if you go to save a file, like your sermon or your picture, and your computer is full, it'll put part of your sermon over here, part of your sermon over there, part of your sermon over there, part of your sermon over there. And when you go to get it, the computer has to go, bring it together and print it on your screen. That's when you say, man, this piece of junk is slow. And it happens to all of us. The computer's working just as fast as it always did. It just has to go looking for things. It would be as if you took your income tax return and filed 2 pages in your bedroom closet, 2 pages in that junk drawer in the kitchen, 2 pages in the bathroom by the mouthwash, and 2 pages in the garage in your toolbox. And when the IRS agent comes to your house and says, Mr. Terry, where's your income tax return? You have to run hither and yon to get it. Lesson over. On to the sermon. I need to tell you that I believe that our brains work like the hard drive in your computer. And I don't mind confessing to you, at this point in my life, my hard drive is full. And that explains a lot. It explains why I can't find anything. It explains why I can't get anything done. It explains why it takes twice as long to accomplish a task. It takes me at least 3 times, if there are any visitors in the house today, it takes me 3 times of you to remind me what your name is for it to sink in my hard drive, because my hard drive is so fragmented that I can't put anything else in it. In order to get more in, something has to go, which is complicated by the fact that I'm a pack rat. So there's no hope for me. My hard drive is full. The other problem with all of this is that while I'm out on the loose looking for fragmented parts that are scattered hither and yon, I also get distracted. My favorite line in life has become, what am I here for? And it's not just because I forgot what I came for, it's because I find so many other things to do or think about on the way. I give you an example. This past Friday was my day off. So I got up at the regular time, hoping to have the whole day to tackle some project that I had hoped to get done. So I got up. Went to the closet, put on my bathrobe, to head to the shower to get a jump on the day. That's when I saw my laundry basket. It was getting full. So I said, I have to take that down to the laundry as I go to the shower, which is when I noticed that next to it was my dry cleaning. And it wasn't in the bag. So I started taking the dry cleaning and stuffing it in the dry cleaning bag, which is when I discovered four pairs of shoes. So I started to put those shoes away, and then I said to myself, you know, while you're putting these shoes away, why don't you put the other shoes away that are by the dresser that Debbie trips over every night when she goes to the bathroom? So I started to put my shoes away. Then I said, I better take that shower. So after the shoes are away and the laundry stuffed in, I pick up the laundry bag and I pick up the laundry basket and I head downstairs. That's when I realized that no one had put the recycling out. So I put the basket down in the dry cleaning bag and put on a pair of sneakers and went outside in my bathrobe and my all together with my sneakers on to take out the recycling before the recycling guy came. That's when I realized that my car was on the wrong side of the street. So I ran back in the house to get the keys to move the car so I wouldn't get the ticket. When I got into my car, I slid into the seat and saw my calendar. I opened my calendar up and I went, oh my God, I'm due for breakfast somewhere in 15 minutes. So I took my shower. And that project I had hoped to get done, well, there's always next Friday. And Jesus said, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's all about distractions. And the lesson Jesus teaches in this morning gospel is, if there's a task worth doing, if there's a goal worth achieving, if there's a prize worth winning, if there's a life worth saving, then you have to set your face toward it and put aside the distractions. Luke says he set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew what was there. He knew what would confront him when he got there. And he knew there would be multiple distractions along the way. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, who he asked to follow him, listen, there will be distractions for you on this road to the kingdom of heaven. In one instance, Jesus says, follow me. And one of these disciple says, yes, I will follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. And we all go, well, of course you can go bury your father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. And we read that and we go, that's harsh. And so we find here the hardest of all distractions, the obligation of a son to his father. I hardly think that Jesus was saying this duty of a son to his dead father is not worthy of respect and honor, as much as he was saying, once you choose your path, whatever it is, once you make up your mind, once you set your face towards something, beware there will be distractions that come. And if you give in to one, you'll give in to all. And every single one that comes up will be more distracting than the one before it. And some will be extraordinarily distracting. But make no mistake, there will be even harder decisions yet to come. And so you have to choose. Jesus said, I've chosen my path, the kingdom of heaven, Jerusalem, the cross, Golgotha, suffering, death. You need to choose yours, whatever that is. But once you do, beware of those things, however important they may be, that will distract you from where you have set your face. If there's something worth striving for, it's worth sacrificing for. And sometimes, even if it hurts, you have to say no to something of lesser value so that you can say yes to something of greater value. I can't say what that is for you. You have to say that for yourself. But for Jesus, it was the kingdom of heaven. It was the same kingdom that he compared to that pearl of great price, to that treasure in the field. And he told story after story of the person selling the field to get the treasure, of sweeping house to find the coin, of selling everything she had to buy the pearl of great price. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like that for me. Now you have to choose. And if it's worth living for, it's worth devoting your whole life to. Where we sit We need to realize that we are the ones Jesus chose to live and die for. And our salvation and our freedom were the prize he focused on. So we reread the lessons and we hear him say, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." For those of us who have been the beneficiaries of his focused attention, of his love for the kingdom of God, for his willingness to go to the cross and die, we say, "Thank God." He set his face toward Jerusalem and all that would bring. For us, it brought the promise of Easter and the gifts of eternal life and the confidence to live our lives in that shadow. And he says to those who wish to be his disciples, "Now you choose. What will you set your face toward? What will you give up that is of lesser value to attain that which is of greater value?" No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You choose. This day. Amen.